Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, it is good to be back from camp, I guess. Not that I went to camp, but I did have to take out my own trash and do my own dishes while the kids were at camp. So I suffered too, I guess you could say. But anyways, it's good to have them back and on a high from camp. And I was kind of thinking, I'm excited about this morning because when we've been talking about our place in his story, this is where we get to be in the story. We've been talking about how the Bible is like a six-act play, which begins with creation, tells us why we're here, where we came from. After the first act is the second act, the fall, which explains why things are not as they ought to be, why there's difficulty and struggle in life and death, and why we have all these hard times in the world. It's because of the fall. And then after that, you see the rest of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 all the way through the end of the Old Testament is about God's pursuit of humanity, where God's like this lovesick boyfriend or teenager who's just hopelessly chasing after this girl who's no good for him. And that's pretty much the message of Hosea, by the way, where God just keeps saying, I believe in my, they're going to come through. I just know it. And every single time we let God down. And so that's pretty much the story of the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament and we see the coming of Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at how the entire Old Testament all points to this one climactic moment when Jesus comes, when God himself comes to earth. And then after that, where we pick up this morning is what happens with the church, and the church comes in. And I was kind of thinking as I was watching that kind of scroll that kind of goes through the different Bible stories. Tonight at youth group, they'll show a recap video of camp. And if you have a child that was at camp, either on the kids' side or youth side, they'll want to watch that video. And the whole time they'll be sitting there, they'll be waiting till there was that one shot of them going down the water slide or that one shot of them on the blob or something. Okay, there's going to be that one picture that they know is going to be in there kind of thing. And they're like waiting. Here comes. Oh, that's all the junk stuff. I don't know who that is. That's all the older kids. I don't care about them. Here's our part. Okay. And they'll be like, that's me right there. As you're going through the Bible story, that's this week. Like the whole time you've been reading about Adam and Eve and the garden and Moses and Abraham and all these people from the Old Testament and then Jesus. And then all of a sudden, like right now when you get to the church part, there'll be this day in heaven where you're watching sort of the story of all of God's plan throughout history unfold. And you'll be watching. And when it gets to the church part, you'll be like, that was us. That was us right there. That was us. Then you'll see a little blip, just one little quick picture probably of Essential that has passed by along the millions of other things that are going through. You'll have a long time to watch this video when you're up in heaven. So it'll pass through and you'll be anticipating and say, that was us right there. That was our place in his story of what God is doing. And our place in history is to be a part of the church. And what's interesting when you think about it is the church is not here because somebody thought of the idea one day and said, hey, wouldn't it be great if all the people who love God and love Jesus would just get together once a week and meet together? No, it wasn't like that. The church was started by Jesus himself. If you remember back, Matthew chapter 16 records this moment when Jesus is saying, hey, who do people say that I am? And then he comes down and he says, well, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. I mean, there it is, which we talked about last week. You're the Son. You're the one that everything in all history has been pointing to. That's who you are. You are God come to earth. And Jesus says, he uses a little wordplay. Now, Jesus' name is Peter, which means like a rock or a stone. And he says, that's right. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So a couple things there. Number one, he's saying, Peter, you're like a little pebble, and what you said is a huge boulder. Or like, you're like a patio stone, and what you said is a foundation that I will build my church. It was Jesus who said, I will build my church. So when you come and you're a part of Essential Church this morning, you're a part of something that Jesus Christ himself established 2,000 years ago. And you're the ongoing, continual part of what he started way back then. It's just something sort of unique and beautiful when you think about the fact that what you're doing this morning, you're participating in something that was started by Jesus himself when he was here on earth. You're participating in something that's been going on for thousands of years. I kind of had this moment when I was in Australia this past year, and I was worshiping. Now, Sunday was yesterday for Australia, which is kind of a weird sort of thing, just because of the way time zones work. And I just remember sitting there with a group of sold out Christ follower believers. Actually, it was at Hillsong Church in Australia. And I just had this overwhelming thought of like, this is so much bigger than we realize. What you're a part of right now is so much bigger than what you could possibly imagine. This is a global phenomenon. This is a millennial phenomenon. This is something far bigger than just our little thing here at Essential Church and what we have going on, what we are doing. This is something much, much bigger than that. You just sort of got this glimpse, this picture of this is what we're doing at Essential is just our place in the greater scheme of what God is doing. It was all started by Jesus Christ himself way back then, that the church was started to continue the mission of Jesus Christ on the earth. You say, well, what was the mission of Jesus Christ on the earth? Well, he says it at various times, especially in the book of Luke. Luke's always pointing out that Jesus was always on mission. Remember, he said, he says it's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy, when he's talking about why am I going to these people. And then when he gets to reaching out to a guy like Zacchaeus, who was definitely one of those sort of outcasts in society, he says, he sort of summarizes his mission in this one statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That was it. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost, people who don't know why they're here. And we continue to tell people that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And anybody who doesn't know that is lost. They don't know why they're here. They don't know that they were created by God. That was Act chapter 1. They don't realize that the problems that they're dealing with and enduring are go back to the fall. They don't realize that God has been pursuing them ever since the beginning of time. It's the entire Old Testament story. They don't realize that God himself has come to rescue them, to redeem them, to forgive them. That's the story of Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't realize that your role in his story is to tell people about that message, which is what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you, for surely I'm with you even to the very ends of the age. Now, in the Bible, a lot of times the way that they would write as part of their linguistic tools is they would often make a statement and then they would sort of restate it and expound on it more. Sort of in the same way that when you're taught how to give a speech, you tell them what you're going to say, you tell them what you have to say, and then you tell them what you just said. Does that make sense? Anybody ever done speech class? You kind of give an introduction, and what I'm going to tell you today is three things. Then you tell them those three things. Then you conclude with, the three things I just told you was that. Their style, they would sort of give two summary statements, then they would give sort of two, then they would give the explanations of those statements, or they would make a statement, then they give the explanation, they'd repeat the same thing. So when Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples, that's it. That's the plan. You're going to go and you're going to make disciples. What does go mean? It means to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, that means you're going to lead somebody to a converting point where they realize there's a life change that happens in their life because of what Jesus Christ has done. The going part is the evangelism. The going part is where you're going and you're telling people who are lost about what Jesus Christ has done. The going is telling people the good news. Just the fancy Greek word for sharing good news is evangelism. It means to share good news. And when I think about our job of evangelism, our responsibility for evangelism, I go back to several years back. Had a friend of mine who was making a series of very bad choices. They were destructive choices for his family, destructive choices for financially. And I remember every time he'd make one of those choices, it was kind of like, do you have like those friends where like you're a good friend, but you're not really sure if you're that good of a friend? It's like you're a good enough friend to know what all's going on, but you're afraid you're not really a good enough friend to be able to like share with them, I think you're making a lot of bad mistakes. Like you're afraid like if I share that with them, they might not be my friend anymore. You know how that kind of goes? We're sort of in that weird purgatory of friendship state, you know? And every time they'd make a decision, I would sort of think to myself, well, if I were to say something, I'd probably come across like as some know-it-all or judgmental, or maybe I might move from being a friend to being, oh, you're just trying to be my pastor now. And it's always a weird thing when you're friends with somebody who's also a part of the church. You know what I mean? Well, maybe you don't know what I mean, but roll with me on. Maybe I don't know. So I wouldn't go to him and say, what you're doing is a really dumb decision. It's going to blow up in your face. Instead, I went to a different friend of mine. I'd be like, hey, have you seen what he's doing? That's going to really blow up in his face. Yeah, yeah, that's kind of dumb. Yeah, it sure is. Because I would feel like this need to say something, but it didn't feel like I could say it to him. So I would just kind of get it off my chest to somebody else. Then they make another dumb decision, and I would go to my other friend and say, see what they just did? That's going to blow up in his face. Sure enough, 3 years later, it blew up. Declared bankruptcy and other kinds of issues and problems going on. And I happened to be the one who you know, he came over to my house, knocked on the door, and kind of like life falling apart, came over and said, I don't know what to do. And in the midst of talking, I kind of let it slip, like, well, I saw this coming. I kind of knew this was going to happen at some point. And I'll never forget, like, he went from like coming over sort of like wanting some sort of comfort to sort of feeling like as if I was like the Benedict Arnold, the Judas who had just betrayed him. And it was like, if you knew all that, why didn't you say something? I was like, well, you know, I didn't, you know, want to. No, if you knew all that, why didn't you say? I thought you were a friend. You know, some friend you, it was a very difficult, weird, awkward time. I remember having this sort of resolution after that, that if I ever saw a friend going down a path that I didn't think was a wise path, I would just say it. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care if they disagree. I just got to let it out. I just got to get it out just so I can sleep well at night because I don't want to go through that experience ever again. It's sort of like we used to say in Florida, friends don't let friends go to the University of Florida, right? I mean, just you don't want to let friends make a bad choice like that. You can apply it however you want. So football season's coming up. We're gearing up. So, you know, friends don't let friends make bad choices, bad life choices without saying something about it. In the same way, if you know that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus that you're going to enjoy for all eternity, how can you possibly sit there and watch somebody build their life on, hitch their wagon to, lean their ladder up against something else that is temporal and is going to end when this life is over? How can you possibly watch them give all their life to a career that one day is going to be gone? How can you watch them give all of their life to something that is not going to matter anything 1,000 years from now? How could you possibly watch them make that kind of choice, make those kind of destructive choices, and not realize what life is all about? Do you really want to be standing in line before God someday, having to avoid people in that line because you never shared with them what this life is all about anyway? I just made a resolve. I'm not going to let somebody that I know, that I'm a friend of, that I care about, that I come in contact with, make bad, wrong, destructive choices. And in the same way, Jesus says, listen, and you need to go, and you need to tell everybody about the life-changing choice that you've had in your life. That's what evangelism is all about. It's going and sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ does. It's going and sharing that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with him that will last for all eternity. And then he says, and make disciples. And he follows that up by saying, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, surely I'm with you to the very ends of the age. And that's what we in part do on Sunday morning. That's what the early Christ followers always did. They got together to learn about what Jesus taught. And it began with people coming around, people who were with Jesus. Hey, tell us what Jesus said. Tell us what Jesus said. Tell us what Jesus said. And so they would tell them what Jesus said. And they would try to go out and do it. And then eventually those people like Peter and John and James, those guys wrote down some things to let everybody know because it was like, I can't just keep telling everybody. I'm going to write this down so after I'm gone, everybody will know about that. So that's what we have in the Bible as the book of James, the book of Peter, 2 Peter, John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John. And then there was also this guy named Paul who was this church planter extraordinaire, evangelist. He went all over the world starting churches and strengthening churches, and he wrote a bunch of letters to those churches, and that's what we have a lot of our New Testament is letters he wrote to either places he wanted to start a church, like Rome, or to places where he did start a church, like Corinth, or Philippi, or Thessalonica. Those are all cities in the ancient world, and so what we have in the New Testament is these letters that were written to either strengthen these churches, or to help get a church started, or to strengthen the people who are leading those churches, like Titus, or Timothy. Or there's this interesting letter to Philemon because there's this mutual friend that Paul had with Philemon, but Philemon was mad at this other guy, so he writes in this letter about reconciliation, the letter of Philemon. And that's pretty much what your New Testament is. It's a series of these letters to strengthen people, to help them know what it is that Jesus taught, and help them apply that in their daily life. And then right between the Gospels and all those letters is this book called Acts, which is the history of the start of the church. Like, how did this movement that started by Jesus, or just him loving on people and sharing who God is, how did that go from this small little Galilean village to becoming a worldwide movement, something that turned empires upside down? Well, the book of Acts tells you how this thing spread. And you see, the unique thing about Christianity is it wasn't primarily centered around Jesus' teaching. Now, that's there, that's a part of it, but it wasn't centered around his teaching. Like, most world religions are about what somebody taught. This was all centered around what people saw, what people experienced. People would say, I had this friend. His name was Jesus. I spent 3 years with him walking around and doing life together. I saw him murdered on a cross. And 3 days later, he was alive, walking around. Let me tell you, there is life after death. And you know, you know, like you've been to a funeral, you had this sort of sense, this feeling like as if maybe there's something beyond the grave. Listen, we are not a bunch of carbon-based molecules who happen to get together at the right place at the right time because something, you know, cosmically zapped it. No, we are the loving creation of a holy God, and there is something beyond this life. And I know that because I had a good friend. His name was Jesus. He died on the cross. He said he was coming back. He called his shot. He pointed to the fence, and he came back, and he rose on the third day. There is life after death. They went, and they told people about what they saw and what they had heard. And so that was evangelism. And then discipleship was, okay, how do you live like Jesus taught us to live? And so discipleship and evangelism were really all that the church was ever about. So that gets us to our place in history. Whenever somebody comes to me and says, oh, I really love coming to Ascension, love to be a part of it, I want to join the church. How do I join the church? I'm like, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to do evangelism, or do you want to do discipleship, or do you want to do both? Because I don't know where we came up with this idea that you can join a church but somehow not be a part of evangelism or somehow not be a part of discipleship. Because if you say, I want to join a church, but I really don't want to do any evangelism, I want to join a church, but I don't want to do any discipleship, it's like saying, you know, I want to be on the Yankees. I just don't want to play baseball. You know, I'm really thinking that I'm going to get a job at a restaurant, but I really hate the whole food prep and service thing. I hear they have a softball team, so I just, you know, want to join that restaurant down the street. It doesn't work quite like that. It's if you want to be a part of a church, or either part of the evangelism or the discipleship or both, that's what it means to be a church. That's what Jesus Christ set up. He said to go and make disciples, and you're either part of going or part of being disciple making or both. And so at Essential, we say it very simply. There's two things to join. There's a service team, and there's a small group. That's really all there is to join. Why? Because to be a church is about going and discipling. Service teams, small groups. How does that work out? Well, typically when it comes to evangelism in the 21st century, this is a very touchy subject, and I know I leave myself open to a frustrating email, so just ride with me on this. I don't get a lot of them, but every once in a while I get a very powerful one. When I say powerful, like a lot of words used. So in the 21st century, a lot of people have a hard time just saying, hey, want me to tell you about Jesus? That's kind of a difficult, awkward office conversation nowadays. Now, do the opportunities arise? Yes. And do people sometimes say, tell me about what it means to be a Christian? Yes. And those opportunities happen, and you need to be a part of that, jumping on that. You need to be telling people what your life is all about. You need to tell people about Jesus every opportunity you have. At the same time, a lot of people feel it's easier for them or more appropriate in their settings just to invite somebody to church, which is okay. That's a part of evangelism too, okay? And this is where you say, listen, you want to know where my life change began? My life change began at church. Why? Because that's where I met Jesus and began a relationship with him. And it's where I've been learning more about him. That's that discipleship piece. And so it's culturally acceptable oftentimes just to invite somebody to church, especially certain times of year, like Christmas. It's culturally acceptable to invite somebody to Christmas Eve service. It's culturally acceptable to invite somebody to come to Easter service. It's culturally acceptable to invite somebody to come out and hear live music and have a barbecue out at the beach, you know, on Labor Day weekend, Sunday night. You don't have to tell them it's church. Just tell them you're getting together with a bunch of your friends with a live band at Sandbridge Beach. You know, when they get there, they can find out it's something, and you can deal with that and clean up that mess later. Every year, there's somebody who shows up like, I didn't even know this was church until you got up and started talking. I just didn't even know. I guess my sermon reminded them it was a church somehow. So it's culturally acceptable to invite them to church. And every single Sunday, we make sure the message of Jesus Christ is shared. Everything we do builds up to this table that you see here in front of us. It's all about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. It's about nothing more, nothing less. Every single Sunday, we focus in on what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's why we want you to invite your friends to come to church. But in order for that to happen, in order for that to work, what happens is somebody pulls into the parking lot, and as you know, in the second service, first service, they don't have to deal with this stuff. Second service, though, parking can be a nightmare, right? Which is why we have people out there in the parking lot trying to tell you where a place to park is. And they're not trying to steer you far away from the building where you don't want to walk. No. They're trying to help traffic flow because there's people we need to get out, people need to come in. And so, yeah, they help you find a place. And then you come into the building. There's other people who have green shirts on. They let you know, there's several of them in this room right now. They let you know where the bathrooms are, where you can check in your kids, where you can get coffee. There's people who got here early this morning, make you a hot cup of good coffee, provide out refreshments, things like that. All of those things are all a part of creating an opportunity for somebody to come in here and have the best opportunity to be distraction-free, to feel comfortable, and hear the message of what Jesus Christ has done for them and hear about it. That's why we say you need to join your service team, because when you're joining a service team, you're part of the evangelistic effort that everybody is doing in this room. Because here's the thing. If I invite my friend to church, I want to know that I can trust you with that person, right? I want to make sure that I can trust that when they're in the parking lot, John, you're going to show them where they need to park. I want to make sure when they walk in the door, Hank's going to greet him with a smile, because if you've ever met Hank, and he's just got this big smile from ear to ear, I don't think he's ever had a bad day. I want to make sure there's a guy like Hank there just giving me a warm smile and say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. What do you need? I can help you. Ask me, he says on the back, and I can tell you whatever you need to know and send them where they need to go. Then they go over to children's area and they can get checked in and know that their kids are going to have a fun time in a safe environment. And all of those things are contributing to somebody hearing the message of Jesus Christ and what they've done. So we say, if you want to be a part of a church, be a part of the evangelistic effort of the church, and that is being part of a service team. But don't just stop there. You also need to be a part of a small group, because to be a mature Christian means that you know how to live by faith, that you're known by your love, and you have hope deep-seated in your heart. Now, if you go through the New Testament, this issue of faith, hope, and love comes up over and over and over again. I'm going to go back and give you a little bit of New Testament understanding. Whenever Paul would write a letter to a church, like the church in Thessalonica or the church in Corinth, he would always sort of evaluate where this church is in their maturity level based on three criteria, where their faith, hope, and love. Like an example of a really good church in the Bible is the church of Thessalonica. And he writes to them, opening in a letter, chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ." This was a church that had it going on. This was a very mature church. So he says that your work produced by faith. See, faith is a doing act. Faith is not passive. Faith is not like I intellectually believe in Jesus. No, faith is I believe in Jesus, therefore I am doing this. Faith always produces an action. Because I believe in Jesus, I will trust God. Because I believe in Jesus and I say, you know, God, I will do things your way because I'm trusting in you, I will make this decision in my life. Faith produces work. It makes you want to do something. Love prompts you to move. Love prompts you to action. So because of faith, I want to do it. Okay, it produces it. It kind of gives me that motivation direction. The love prompts me actually to do. The love is where I see somebody, I move with compassion to go and to help and to heal and to comfort. And Jesus says, all people will know you're a follower of mine because of your love. They'll see the way you interact because it's so countercultural. We talked about the it factors a couple years ago. What was so unique about Jesus was his love. People didn't love people that way. If you think about where you live and where you work, love is probably not the ethos of your environment. It's out for me, what I can do. It's all about me. And Jesus' ethos was all about other people. It's not about me, it's about you. It's a labor prompted by love. And then lastly, it says, your endurance inspired by hope. There are times when you get so discouraged, you wonder, what's the point? Been there? I've been there. There are times when you're so discouraged that you don't even see evidence that things will ever get any better than they are right now. Ever been there? When you get to the point where you don't even have evidence there's ever going to be anything good, all you have at that point is a hope. It's a hope. It's where you say, I hope that God will make all wrongs right. I hope there will be a better day. I hope that God can still do something in my life. Many of y'all know my life verse is Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired. That means I would have given up on hope. I would have despaired if I did not believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord once again in my lifetime. That's Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired. I would have given up on hope. If I didn't believe, if I didn't just have this deep sense that there is a God who is working all things for his glory and for his purposes, and just say, God, if I trust you, I'm just going to hope that something good happens. It's sort of like John Panette says at an Italian restaurant. When you're at an Italian restaurant, as soon as you get there, they give you bread. And that just basically is a promise that if you stay right here, a lot of good food's coming your way. And God's saying, listen, if you just stay right here where I've placed you, a lot of good things are coming your way. You can trust in hope like you can trust in Italian restaurant. A lot of good things are coming your way. So that's a mature church. Now, if you look at some immature churches in the Bible, you'll go over to a church like Corinthian church. Very immature church. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, he calls them babies, right? He says, you guys are a bunch of babies. I wish I could, you know, feed you solid food, but I still got to give you a baba. I got to give you baba. Okay, that's what he kind of talks about with them. So they don't have any faith. They're not doing anything out of love. They're doing all everything selfish, and their hope, let's see, they're not even anywhere near that. And when he gets to chapter 13, he says that very famous verse. He says, now these three remain. It all comes down to these three things in the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. And he says, and the greatest of these is love. And what he's trying to say to them is this: I wish we could focus on your faith and work, you know, faith. I wish we could focus on the hope that you'd have in Jesus Christ and what he's doing throughout all humanity. But you guys are so babyish. Let's just focus on love. Let's just take one thing at a time, baby steps. And when he says, you know, love is not proud, love is not envious, love is not boastful. If you look through the letter, he's talked to them about how prideful they are, how boastful they are, how rude they are. He's talking about how you guys, everything you're doing is so unloving. Could we just focus on love for a change? And so if you'll notice, if you read through the introductions of the letters, you'll see faith, hope, and love mentioned there. Sometimes we'll say, faith, you're doing really good. Hope, you're doing great, but we need to work on this love. What's he say over to the churches in Revelation? Remember that one church? This I have against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost that love. You've lost that love and feeling. And so, righteous brother, okay, moving on. So, it's all about faith, hope, and love. And the question for you is where are you at in your faith, your hope, and your love? Is your faith in God producing work? Are you doing things because of your faith? Have you changed the way that your finances are because of your faith? Have you changed your morals because of your faith? Have you changed your relationships because of your faith? Are you prompted by love to do and to act? Or are you just continue serving yourself? Do you have a deep sense of hope that my hope is not in this coming election? My hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in what God is doing throughout all humanity. My hope is that everything, every wrong is going to be made right. My hope is that God will one day equal the scales of justice and bring grace out to those like me who need it most. That's where my hope is. Now, what small groups are all about is about helping you grow in your faith, grow in your hope, and grow in your love. And so people get together week after week. Maybe you don't even notice. There's people who get together week after week after week throughout the year, and they do a couple of things. Either they focus in on marriage, they focus in on finances, or they take the messages that are taught on Sunday morning because the pastor talks really, really fast, and they break it down in a slow way that everybody can understand and sort of work it through and say, okay, how do I work this out in my life? And you are at the perfect time. This is just a pure coincidence. It happens this time this message comes in. Honestly, it is. Right now, if you go up on the website, there are all kinds of small groups starting up in 2 weeks. The week of Labor Day is when all the small groups start back up for the fall. You need to get involved in a small group. You really are not a part of a church unless you are serving, unless you are being discipled. You're not really a part of a church. You're just kind of hanging out. You're just kind of coming and enjoying whatever it is that you're coming and enjoying. If you want to be a part of the church that Jesus Christ created, you're going to be going and discipling. You're going to be going and telling about the loving relationship you have with Jesus Christ, that this is what life is all about, that you'll spend all eternity with him, and you're going to be learning more about what it's like to live in a relationship with him. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, when it comes to my life and my relationship with you, there are times when I feel like as if I'm right where I need to be, but I got to come back to your word and run it through this prism, Father, that just simply says, how has faith changed what you're doing? How much of your life has been impacted by your faith and your ability to trust God and what he says? Are there things in your life where you are loving people that you wouldn't otherwise love simply because you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you serve and care for others simply because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? And Father, there are many of us who we've lost hope, or we've put our hope in something else. Father, our hope is not in our abilities, in our retirement accounts, our jobs, our family. Our hope for what is broken in this world is in the one who restores us from the fall. So Father, may we allow you to come in our life and to assess us right now, Father, of where we're at. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.